And just because that, I just want to make sure, once again, I'm giving everybody what Element is about so you guys know. Hey, just so no one's kind of confused about it all, what our purpose is. Our purpose is to live as Jesus calls us to live within this world. Anyway, we are not the pro-life church. We are not the anti-homosexual church. We are not the Republican church, the Democratic church. We are Jesus' church. Okay, that is the point. Jesus' church. We are not here for causes. We're here for Jesus, and that's the point. Okay? So there we go. We're here for joy, happiness, not bitterness. Watch down the reading of God's word. James chapter 3, this is verses 17 and 18. It says this. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I ask that that would be true of us, that we'd be people who sow in peace and raise a good harvest of righteousness, one that follows and loves you, and so the people that we touch and come into contact with and the people who come and see this sign and come to this room know who you are, because of what you've done for us. Amen. Have a seat. We are doing a series called Jesus' Church. We are almost done with this. It's an eight-week series. These last few weeks, we're going through the book of Galatians. And this is kind of how it works. The first 5 weeks, I talked about us in relation to the church. And now this is kind of the church in relation to us. And us, I know I say it like I'm from Missouri or something. Us. But anyway. The first half of Galatians, because all of you missed it because I didn't talk about it, primarily deals with morality, And the whole point of it is that it's not about morality. It is not about being a good person. Good people still go to hell. As a matter of fact, interesting thing, Adolf Hitler never cussed, and he believed that because he never cussed, he was a very righteous person. Throw people in the furnaces, I don't cuss, I'm okay. You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Probably some people, I think, in hell pretty surprised. I thought I was pretty moral. It's not about culture. It's not about being American or being Jewish. It is about Jesus. That Jesus has come and he has come to love us. Jesus has come and he's come to save us. And he has come to heal us. And he has come to transform us. And he has come to redeem us. And he loves us, and so we are called to be people that love him back. God's people in restored relationship with who he is, so through our love of him, we become more like him. That is the heart of Christianity, and that is to be the heart of a church. Any church, that's supposed to be the heart of it. So, then in Galatians, you see God gives us resources to make all of this possible. He gives us the teachings of Scripture. And so you need people who know the Bible. Then he gives us the church. You got brothers and sisters that come around us and love us and restore us, and we figure out burdens and loads. If you weren't here last week, listen to the message. It's an awful lot of fun. Apparently, some people can't believe some of the things I say. And then you have the Holy Spirit. God places his presence in us, and through his Holy Spirit, he brings the fruit of the Spirit. And now what Paul talks about, we're going to look at today, is this basic principle that is foundational to all of this. It's this principle called sowing and reaping. This is a basic principle of botany. And if you guys like to, you know, grow things, anybody like to grow things? Okay, four of you, that's great. When my wife and I bought our house, I walked out the house that we owned. There was like all this dirt and these shrubs that were growing. I'm like, oh, I'm not doing that. So I go out and I like take them out and I just cover it in rocks. Because rocks are better. You don't have to mow them. You don't have to take care of it. My wife loves gardening. She loves this whole botany thing. She's got gardens and raises flowers and got this little tiny yard at her other house. And we made a raised flower bed in the back so she could plant and make a garden. You know, I like grass. It's not so bad because you just kind of run it over, you know, and once every other week or so, or not. So my wife likes these boxes, and they're filled with dirt, okay? They're called flower-growing devices. Planters, okay? I'm not as smart as my wife, okay, but the basic principle is this. What you sow, what you plant, you will then reap. It will grow, the harvest. The harvest corresponds to the type of seed you put in the ground. Right? You follow me? So, if you sow a pumpkin seed, do you get a cucumber? What do you get? A pumpkin. See, you're smart too. That's great. Now, you don't go in and take and plant the seed, okay? You don't go plant the seed like say, an apple seed, okay? And then all of a sudden, you plant this apple seed and you don't get a Camaro. I know, what a bummer. And I was doing it all wrong all this time. You know, you don't plant a seed and you don't get a Britney Spears. Okay. I
told Mike, I go, find me a picture of Britney Spears. And he goes, okay. You don't plant the seed, you don't get a Sharpie. Okay? You plant an apple seed, what do you get?
An apple tree.
Yeah. You get an apple tree. And eventually you get apples. See? Botany, it's how it goes. Direct correlation. You know, you can't bury money. Think you're going to get more money. You can't bury gasoline because then the EPA comes after you and you get more gasoline. The direct correlation, you know, is there. You know, even people who aren't that bright can get that. What you plant, that you reap. And so Paul reminds us of this today where we're going to look. Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7. If I could plant money and get more money, I would do it. But it doesn't work that way. If I could plant an air conditioner and get another air conditioner, I would do it. Starting in verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Some people try to mock God. He can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Sowing and reaping. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, and here's the qualifier, if we do not give up. Therefore, if we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. See, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. Paul says throughout your life there is a correlation, there is a cause, and then there is an effect. The two things go together. You are always sowing, and either you're sowing from sin, which leads to bitterness and destruction, or you sow from the Spirit that leads to life and joy. And basically throughout your entire life, you're going to have like this bucket that you walk around with, and you're going to either sow from destruction and sin, or you're going to sow from God's bucket that brings peace and kindness and grace and goodness. What bucket are you pulling from? What typically people do in this is they run to a place of deception. Paul says, don't be deceived. People think that if I sin and I rebel and I live in folly, it won't really matter. That's deception. Some people have under it for a very, very long time. And if you live in sin, do you immediately see the consequences of that? No, you don't. It takes a long time. It's like a seed. You know, someone can go out and they can have sex with a prostitute. Do you immediately know if they have an STD the next day? No, it takes some time to be like, oh, what's that? You know, it takes some time. Harvest, it comes to what... Okay, so many people think that they can sin and that God doesn't really care, that God doesn't really do anything because it isn't a big deal. It takes a long time, so it must not really matter because the harvest has not come. I think interesting in Scripture, it tells us that Satan is the great deceiver, leading the world astray. And it actually... The word deceiving actually means that you are convinced that the wrong thing is going to lead you to something different than it does. That the wrong thing is going to lead you to God instead of leading you away from God. Some people convince themselves of this deception so they can do whatever they want to sin. I personally think that Satan is very self-deceived. He deceives others. I think he probably thinks he's going to win. Anybody ever seen the movie Devil's Advocate? Very end of the movie. Don't watch it. Very end of the movie. Satan is giving this speech. And he basically, at the end of the speech, says, I'm the good guy, and God's the bad guy. I'm the good guy. He is self-deceived. I think that's totally true. And so Paul says this deception makes us think that sin is not going to lead to death. It's going to lead to some other place. And people are shocked when their life falls apart. Recently, I was talking to a guy, and there's this woman who is in their church, and her husband left. They've been married 15 years, and one day, he just doesn't come home from work. She calls her pastor, and she says, you know, what's going on? And so he calls this guy, and the guy says, you know what? I've tried. He goes, every day, 15 years, I come home, and she bites me, and she nags me. As soon as I get home, it's like, well, you just got home. You're 10 minutes late. Where have you been, and what'd you do? And this is over here, and this is dirty. Pick this up, and your socks are dirty. And he goes, just in the second I get home, she lays into me, and it's just on and on and on and on. And now he has a couple kids, and his oldest kid, who's six, is starting to do this too. Yeah, Dad, what are you doing? How can... And they start laying into him too. You know, his wife is coming and she's sowing these seeds all over this marriage that is reaping a harvest of destruction. And I'm not saying he didn't have anything to do with this, okay? I'm not saying that he's a great guy because he's not. But he would show up one day and to be like, oh, you know, you put your towel in the hamper. You only used it 2 days. You're supposed to use it 3 days. What's wrong with you? I've been telling you 2 days, for 3 days, for 15 years. What's wrong with you? 2 days, 3 days, 2 days. He's like, the toilet paper goes over the front, not the back. I don't know how to use it if it's around the back. What do you do? And he's just like, and then so he, you know, he walks in his house and his little six-year-old girl walks up and she says, Dad, your socks are on the floor. What are you doing? Your socks on the floor. You can't do that. And he's just like, that's it. She is sowing this into her family, and she is reaping the harvest with their kids, and her husband is done with this. They're in marriage counseling right now, which I think is really good. But people who live in folly do not know why things go bad. They're like, well, what happened? They just don't get it. People start things like, oh, how'd I get hooked on drugs? How'd I end up alone? Maybe you got a lot of pride. You keep throwing in that bucket, and every time you talk to somebody, it's all about yourself. You know, people like, I don't know how she got pregnant. I can tell you. You know, I've had those conversations with people. I don't know how she got pregnant. Okay. How'd I get in debt? The whole time, people sow seeds. They sow seed after seed after seed. They think nothing's going to happen. People are shocked when something happens to them. Got this guy I know. He's always negative. He's always mopey. You know, he like sucks the life from everything around him. It's totally awful. He's only in his 20s. I wish I can create an award for most awful person to be around because we give it to him. You're like, how you doing? Not good. I mean, it's like he get a raise that week. How you doing? Not good. You know, it's like he's got this yard around. You always want to stay out of that yard that's around him because he's always throwing seed in it. Oh, how's your summer? You got a couple weeks off. It's great. Oh, it's not good. He turns everything. This is what it's like. Okay? Hope you don't get hit with fertilizer. He just walks around his life doing this. Oh, it's awful. Oh, my life sucks. And he just... You guys ever use one of these? Anybody not know what this is? Good. And we all do this one way or another. We just walk around our lives and we're doing something. We're just... This thing's kind of broken. You go too fast in it. Oh, no, hey. Hey, it works. I was going to throw it away because I thought it was busted. You see him coming. That's what he does. He just walks around and he keeps throwing this garbage around everywhere he goes. I got this email from him a while ago and it says, you lied to me about everything. And I'm like, what? I have zero clue what he's talking about. And I'm like, I have no idea. He holds grudges. He holds accusations in his mind. People don't want to be around him. Why? Because of what he sows. Because of what he sows. It's not any of you. Don't feel bad. It's someone else. You're all my best illustrations, but I can't use you. Okay? He doesn't understand why he doesn't get invited to things, why people don't want to hang out with him. When he used to get some new friends, it was really bad. I would actually sit back and watch until it blew. I just went, oh, how long is this one going to take? And then it would blow. When you sow death, it may take a while, but every time it dies. It's like one of those really crappy fireworks that you buy in it and it goes down and you think it's a dud. You're like, oh, it must be a dud. You get close and it goes boom. That's exactly what it's like. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't think anger and jealousy and discord will lead to peace and patience and goodness. You can't think that. But we all do. We all do. We think that we are the exception. That, oh, I can sow anger and bitterness in my marriage. I don't have to spend any time with God. I'm still going to have a great relationship with God. When we do that, we are mocking God and calling him stupid. And we are thinking that we are wise. Literally, if you're a single guy, I talked about this last week a little bit, and you want a wife, and if you spend all of your time looking at pornography, there will be a harvest. You may get married one day, but that will lead to a harvest in your life, and it will affect your wife and your kids, and it will affect your life. Because there is a harvest. I mean, if you think nagging and complaining about your spouse will lead to a fruitful marriage, you're totally deceived. It doesn't lead to it. Bitterness leads to death. Bitterness never leads to love. Parents don't discipline their kids, think, oh, it's all going to work out right. It doesn't. Okay? It doesn't. You must sow from God's bucket. You sow forgiveness, not bitterness. You sow grace and not grudges. And it's frustrating because as Christians, if you're a believer, you know, we want the harvest, even like everybody else, the same day. It's like, this is what I want this now. You know, oh, I'm troubled. I feel lost. I'm going to read my Bible. Oh, it didn't work. Oh, I prayed. It didn't work. I obeyed God. It didn't work. I'll tell you, it's not that it didn't work. It's that it's not working yet. There is a harvest. The harvest hasn't arrived. I mean, some people are like, I read my Bible every day for a week. I prayed twice. Didn't get it figured out. I mean, in our world, patience is not a virtue. There is nothing you cannot buy in our world from a nuclear bomb to a pizza to a spouse in 24 hours if you don't have enough money. Patience is not a virtue. Everything is now your way. But the Bible says you sow, you wait, and you harvest eventually. I mean, you may have just the most awful neighbor in the world, you know, and you may have to love this guy for 30 years. And though they're a prick and a pain in the butt, you just have to keep loving them and loving them and loving them before the harvest. Our world says, oh, I tried for a week and I'm done. Oh, I tried for a couple years. I need a new wife. I need a new husband. And we give up. People try their Bible for a week or 2 weeks. Nothing changes. They give up on God. Paul says the greatest temptation for people and believers is that we're going to get tired, that we're going to grow weary, that you're honest at your job, and some dishonest guy at your job gets something, a promotion over you. And you go, oh, it's not working. You know, you disappoint your kids and they're still little midget demons. You know, and you're like, oh, it's not working. You're waiting for the right girl or guy when everyone else is shacking up. Oh, it's not working. You wait for the person that, you know, believes in Jesus like you do. And everybody else is hooking up and getting together and you don't have somebody. You're like, ah, forget it. I'll just go with whoever. And you think, oh, it's not working. Every day you love your spouse and maybe they aren't that lovely. Oh, it's not working. I started tithing. Now I'm in debt. Oh, it's not working. We get frustrated and say the God thing didn't work. Guys, it works. It takes time. Sometimes it can be totally exhausting. I mean, I'm your pastor. I feel this way. I feel like it's totally exhausting. It's normal. Paul says, don't give up. A harvest is coming. In church planting, how this works is the first 2 years of a church plant are brutal. They are brutal because everybody feels like they're not connecting. I don't know what to do. I don't know what they're doing. Who's that? I don't know these. What can we do? You know, you sit there for like 2 years and you're between, you know, 50 and 125 people and it's like you feel like nothing's happening. It takes time. It takes time. And sometimes people say, well, is this worth it? Yes, it is worth it because eventually there is a harvest. It takes time. I mean, are we nuts? We're supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and, you know, bless those who curse us. Are we nuts for involving ourselves in each other's lives? I don't think so. Paul says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. It seems that people either get deceived or grow weary or they vacillate between the two. Paul says, don't be deceived, don't mock God. You know, I work hard, I don't get a raise. I study at school and the guy next to me is totally ruining the grade curve. You know, I love my spouse, but they're still not loving me back. And part of that is, you know, paying more attention to them, maybe communicate with them, but it's what you're sowing. I read scripture, I don't feel closer to God. Paul says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. If there's the qualifier, we do not give up. Those who give up will never ever see the harvest. You never get to see it. Farmers know that it takes time just to grow trees, let alone fruit. In our house, we have this little apricot tree in the backyard, and we planted this thing like 3 years ago now because the first one we planted, my dog ate it. She's a big dog. Anyway, so she eats it. We go back, and my wife was so mad. She's like, the dog ate the tree. I'm like, you don't know that. It could have been lightning. The dog. So we dig it out. We put a new apricot tree in the ground. And it's 2 years go by, and I'm like, wait, there's no apricots. What's up with that? And you know what? This year's been 3 years. There's fruit on it this year. 3 years. But a harvest comes. So the farmer who gives up and says, oh, I planted these trees, got this orchard, I've been working them for 10 years, and trees are big enough, and don't have any fruit. If he gives up at that point, he has zero shot of ever getting fruit. Ever. You sow nothing, you reap nothing, and you're deceived if you think otherwise. Paul says, at the proper time. Great, proper time. When is that? That's what we all want to know. Where's the finish line? You know, July 17th. Good, I'll trust God till July 17th. And after that, I'm done. I'm going to go over and I'm going to mow my neighbor's shrubs down because I'm ticked off at him or something like that. Teach them a lesson. We want things to change around us so we don't have to change. We want to know where the finish line is. But the trust of this harvest, not knowing what it is, keeps our faith in who God is. There will be a proper time, but God doesn't tell us when that is, because if he did, our goal would be to get to that time and not to stick close to God. But we are called to stick close to him. And he brings the harvest when he's ready. God really just wants us to be with him. That's the point. I mean, there's some seed that I think we throw out and get sown that you guys won't even see till your grandchildren. That's how it works. Some Bible translators have died before seeing the fruit of their labors. Some people have sown and never seen the harvest because it wasn't yet time. I think a lot of our lives, we will go through this and we will be eating what somebody else has actually sown. But we want to plant in the morning and wonder why we can't eat it that night. Paul says, don't grow weary, don't lose heart. The deception is thinking that there is any alternative. There is no plan B. That's all there is. If you think there's a plan B, that's what's called mocking God. You know, how do you keep in step with the Spirit? You wake up, you love Jesus, you read the Scriptures, you keep going. I mean, is there anybody in here who's really done this and actually saw the fruit of their labors for a long time? Harry? One, two. It's coming. It's coming. Honestly, I hope I don't embarrass him, but I prayed for my brother for years. And I first became a believer, and I was a nut. I mean, a total nut job. And it took some while to figure out, you know, what faith is really supposed to be like. And when I figured that out, I prayed for my brother. All that. You know what? He's sitting here, and it's great. He comes to my office one day a couple years ago, and he goes, I need to talk to you about this Jesus thing. And I'm like, you know, it's great. I'll tell you, in my home, I got married, and the first 5, 6, 7 years, I didn't know how to be married. I'm like, I got married at 22, and I'm just this little kid, and I don't know how to be a man. I don't feel like a man, and I treated my wife like garbage. I'm picking stupid fights with her just because I can, because I'm hurt inside, and I want her to think this. It's not. And so after about 7 years, I was listening and reading some stuff, and I was like, you know what? I need to grow up, because the problems that are there are usually a lot of just my issues and me wanting to dump those things on her. And so I changed. It was tough. I mean, I won't even tell you some of this, but it was amazing. And you know what I do today? I try and do things where I sow into my wife's life. Yesterday, she comes home from working, and I say, what do you want to do? Well, we're actually playing Rock Band in the living room with me and a couple friends. And she goes, are you going to play this? And I'm like, what do you want to do? So everybody laughed, and she wanted to go get a pedicure. So we went and got pedicures, her and I. And some people go, oh, a dude getting a pedicure? Guys, I will tell you, so in your wife's life, I tell you, my wife wants to have sex with me, usually. And it's not, and I guarantee you, it's not because I'm good at it, okay? But it is, at least I don't think so. It is about what you sow. I hang out with her, I go get a pedicure with her, and I let them rub my feet and paint my toes, and you know, light blue. And I go to dinner with her, and you know, a few years ago we were having this discussion. She's like, oh, the house is a mess, and I just think she's so great and wonderful. And I said, well, you know, what do you want from me? She goes, I want you to clean the house. And I'm a dude, and so I'm like, what does that mean? Because I need to live. So she goes, okay, I want you to clean the bathrooms and vacuum and clean the kitchen. And I go, okay. And so I do. It's what I do, because it makes her feel valued. So I do those things. And you sow and you harvest. This can be a good harvest. People who grow weary, people who lose heart, people who walk away, have nothing to show for the harvest. And not just physically, but nothing to show in their spiritual life as well. You know, and I'll tell you, it may not work today, but guys, it will work. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. I mean, for you, tomorrow you may not be harvesting, you're sowing. And what you do harvest has been a long time coming. And you're going to hear, maybe you've been loving and loving and loving and helping people, and someone has a burden, not a load, and you come alongside them and you help and you love them and you care for them. You're sowing. And then in 10 years, maybe catastrophe befalls your life, and these same people come alongside you, and you're like, oh, no, don't help me, I'm okay. And they're like, no, you sowed into my life, I'm going to sow into yours. And the harvest comes. They will say, you loved me and supported me, I want to do this for you. Some people, they just sow bitterness, and they're barren, and catastrophe falls, they have no one around them. They live thinking, what am I going to eat today? They never think about what's going to happen in 15 to 20 years. Don't grow weary, don't lose heart, don't give up, don't mock God, don't give in to deception, all those things. Some people know the fruit from good seed that is sown. Some people really do. And if you don't need that, then you need to talk with someone today. I mean, there'll be some elders in the back of the room after we're done if you want to talk to them about that. They can encourage you and help you to understand what right sowing is. And sometimes it's tough, but the harvest is beautiful. I get to see this from a bizarre vantage point as a pastor. Sometimes, because I get to see the harvest good and bad. I see it both. And I get to talk to people both ways. The good harvests are amazing. I have seen wives who have prayed for their husbands to grow up and be a man, and one day it actually happens, and it's a beautiful thing. I have seen parents who were just nuts, and they come to Jesus, and they start to raise their family differently, and it takes holds in their kids, and it's amazing. I've seen people who have struggled in their spiritual life, but they've never sown where it's supposed to be sown, and they started to sow where it's supposed to be sown, and all of a sudden their life turns and changes, and it becomes beautiful. It's amazing. And some people are like, how do I hang on? This is so tough. I'll tell you, you just sow more seed. You grow weary and you keep sowing. You guys, your only options in life, in truth, is this. You sow sin, you reap death. You sow nothing, you reap nothing. Or you trust God and sow in Him and you keep going. Those are your options. And that's it. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. You're nice to the jerk and the saint, both people. I forgive that guy that cut me off. You know, I pray for the person who did me wrong. Yeah, that's love and joy and peace. He says, especially those who belong to the family of the believers. Not the Christians. Yeah, even those guys, you know. It's bizarre because a lot of times Christians are the worst. Because you expect good seed. You know, when the non-believer is a jerk, it's like, what's going on? I mean, when a non-believer is a jerk, it's like you understand that. It's like, you know, milk spoils. Got that. You know, I left my mayonnaise out in the sun for too long. It tastes awful. Yeah, got it. But the Christian, you expect good seed. And when you don't get it, what do? You sow good seed in them. That's what you do. And maybe a harvest will come into their life. Not even from their own seed, but maybe from yours. You encourage them. You love them. And sometimes in this, you even rebuke them. You say, what are you doing? Straighten up. Live right. Let me help you. And God uses that to reap a harvest in their lives. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Someone encourages you, rebukes you, loves you. I mean, that's what a church is supposed to be. That's what it's supposed to do. The question is, when it gets tough and hard, are you willing to stick by other believers' side when it gets exhausting and when their sin and self-deception are overwhelming? If you say yes, that's a church. That's a church. If you focus yourself on just people who are deceived all the time, you're like, oh, they're so deceived. I mean, you're going to think they're getting what they deserve. And you lose your focus. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. See, I'm going to read you verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That's the word actually for deception. It entangles you. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Where are we looking? It's not, we don't look at the fruit and we don't look at the harvest. We look at Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He starts it, He completes it. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not, what? Grow weary and lose heart. ESV says grow faint hearted. Grow weary and lose heart. The only way you don't throw your hands up and say, I'm just sick of it all. I'm done. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to go sin like I want to now. The only way you do that is by keeping your eyes on Jesus. You realize that it is only by living and following Him that we don't lose heart. Because for all of us in here, I don't care who you are, we have all sown death and sin in our life. And the only reason that we don't reap that on a daily basis is because of grace. We have been separated from God by our sin, and Jesus comes and He dies in our place. We should have been punished, but Jesus is punished in our place. We should have died, and Jesus dies in our place. And what He gives us and what we receive by trusting Jesus through this harvest is His righteousness. Life is not fair. Yes, true enough. And you know what? We have been given grace. It's not fair. We deserve something much worse than we actually get. I mean, we're not getting what we rightfully deserve. We get life and not death. And so we keep our eyes on Jesus. And when the harvest doesn't come the same day, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Because we have been loved, so we love. And we have been forgiven, so we forgive. And He then leads us and we follow Him. And we seek to be with Him. And then we become like Him. And lastly, sowing and reaping is not karma. It is not karma. You don't come back as a bug or a cow or something like that. You know, or Bill Clinton or whatever. Because we have sown folly, we have been given grace. That's not karma. That's the exact opposite. So we sow this grace in other people. Guys, if you've been mocking God, whatever, today's the day to stop. You stop grabbing from that bucket of sin, from that zzz, you stop spinning that thing out the way it's going and sowing death, and you grab good seed out of God's bucket and you start sowing that so that you too can reap a harvest of righteousness. You throw God's seed among people who desperately need it so they can also understand and know the grace of God. And that's a beautiful thing when it happens, because we get that seed in us and our heart kind of breaks and God and us collide and we come together and it's amazing. The harvest becomes amazing. That's what we're supposed to be living for as a church. And so here's my questions for you this morning. What are you sowing? What are you sowing? In your own life? What are you sowing in your family? What are you sowing in your kids? What are you sowing in your spouse, girlfriend, whatever? What are you sowing in your friend's life and your friends around you? And lastly, what are you sowing with God? What are you sowing with Him? Because that, in the end, is going to be of ultimate importance. What are you sowing? And then what harvest are you expecting to get back? We're going to come to this place. The band's going to come up. My friend Tom's going to come and pray right there. And we're going to worship. And you worship God through communion, where you take this cracker and you break it like His body was broken for us, and you dip it in the wine or the grape juice, and you remember Christ's sacrifice for us, where He made us righteous by trusting in Him. You can worship God through prayer. There'll be some guys in the back you want someone to pray with. You worship God through song, through the music that we sing. You worship God through giving. There's offering boxes here and in the back. And ultimately, we're also going to worship God through fellowship, where after it's done, hang out, talk to people, wipe the sweat off of somebody, you know, and go, yeah, it's hot, but hey, I like being around you guys. As we, I don't know how much different and better to say this, but what you sow, you will reap. Sow something good. Sow your life into Christ. And let that harvest come. Let's pray.